Happy Easter to you. From everywhere that you are today, my prayer, at least to begin this moment, is to say, peace be with you. Because Jesus lives, we can hold our heads high. Because he lives, tomorrow has promise. Because Jesus lives, life is still worth living, even though we can't go out. Because Jesus lives, the sun will rise again, and the future really is bright. Happy Easter, PCC. It is Easter. But it's also okay to admit that it is the strangest Easter we've ever had, right? I mean, am I the only one who is sick of talking about coronavirus? I mean, who would have ever thought that we would be saying, please, please, can you just bring back the presidential campaign as the primary news story? I feel like I'm a little kid trying to bargain with his mom. Please, Mom, I'll never watch Rambo or Rocky or any of the Die Hard movies ever again if we can just stop social distancing. Please, I'll turn my TV to the Hallmark Channel 24/7 if I can just turn off the news. Please, I'll never eat another Krispy Kreme donut. That last one might be going too far. But aren't you tired of talking about this? And yet, this is the strange part, at least for me. Many of us, I know you're probably with me at least in this, I can't seem to get enough of it, too. It's like an addiction. And we hate it after the fact, but we can't seem to stop ourselves from taking just one more hit. So this week, as I caught the headlines from daily briefings about vaccinations and climbing numbers and flattening curves, and as I wondered, like many of you, how long can we go like this? Confined to our homes, the entire world seemingly with its foot on the brake. I wondered, when this happened 100 years ago, what happened to the churches? I mean, like you, I've heard the sound bites here and there comparing coronavirus to the 1918 flu pandemic, but I haven't heard a whole lot about what the churches back then did. And the more I thought about it, the more curious I became, so I went and did a little digging. This will connect in a minute, so stay with me. In 1918, like today, there was a pandemic, which you probably have heard about. We don't know much about it or where it came from, and there are a lot of unanswered questions, but we do know how it ended. It killed 50 million people, including 675,000 Americans. It was bad, really bad. So the remedy? Well, the remedy that they employed will sound eerily familiar. Stay at home, no group gatherings, social distancing, wear masks, and close all churches. Small and large, churches were ordered to shut down, just like theaters, just like schools, just like today. And just like today, some pastors and church leaders defied the orders and they held church anyway. And just like today, some of them got arrested. But just like today, most pastors and church leaders recognized how seriously threatening this virus was, their virus and ours, and they complied for the safety of their people, and they stopped having church. And that is where the similarities end. When they stopped, they actually shut down. I mean, a century ago, there was no internet, there were no computers. Only a third of Americans actually had a phone in their home. Less than half had electricity. So imagine being shut down then, with no tools to stay connected. I mean, you and I, we can still do church online today, just like you're doing right now. And if your stream buffers too much, you can come back later. You can download the thing and watch it without interruption. You can do it from the phone in your pocket. With a single swipe, you can move the whole experience to a massive screen hanging on your wall. But 100 years ago, pastors lost touch with their people. People lost touch with each other. Today, we can still FaceTime, Skype, Zoom, Insta, Discord, YouTube, and snap our way into staying connected, even if we can't shake hands or hug. So yeah, it's not the Easter that most of us had planned for. It's certainly not the Easter I wanted, but it could be worse. It could be a lot worse. We ought to celebrate the blessing that we do get this Easter. Did you know, we've been online for a long time at our church, but 4 weeks ago when the whole nation closed down, 18,000 1,000 churches went online for the very first time. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's how God is working something good out of this. Now, more than ever, the world has at its fingertips the hope of Jesus. In every nation, in every language, every style, every culture, the people who carried the message of hope a century ago, they emerged from the ashes of that pandemic, and they brought a wave of hope to a spiritually hungry world, but we don't have to wait. We don't have to wait till it's over. We're bringing the hope of Jesus to people right now, which brings us to Easter itself. What is the hope that we claim to have exactly? If you've ever wondered that, you wouldn't be the first one. See, Jesus described himself in the Bible with 7 I am statements. We've been looking at those for the past few weeks, and they were all important. But if I could be so bold, the one we're going to look at now is the foundation. It's the pinnacle. It's the hinge pin, the whatever metaphor you'd like to use. Without the one we're going to look at today, the rest of them don't matter at all. Here it is. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Jesus spoke these words after a dear friend of his, a guy named Lazarus, had died. Death seemed final. It still does seem final, frankly. It seems like the end, like life is over. Isn't that the definition of death? Any doctor would tell you that death is the end of life, and that seems reasonable. It fits our experience, but Jesus wants to make a point. He wants to grant a preview here. So in order to prove that he holds life in his own hands, Jesus goes to the graveside of his friend Lazarus, and he calls to the dead guy who has been locked away in a tomb after dying 4 days earlier. 4 days. And Jesus calls to Lazarus. Lazarus gets up from the dead and walks out. Jesus literally raised a guy from the dead. But when Jesus said, I am the resurrection right here, he didn't simply mean that he would raise a few people to life on earth, grant them a few more years of breathing until they actually permanently died. He meant something far bigger, far more important, far more relevant for you and me. But first, he had to do something even more staggering than bringing a dead guy back to life for a few more years. He had to actually put death to death. And in order to do that, well, he had to meet his enemy on his enemy's turf. So to understand this, I want to take you on an Easter field trip. We all wish we could get out of our homes anyway, right? So come with me right now, and let's all try to experience Easter in a way we've never seen it before. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. So Jesus dies. He's brutally tortured, nailed to a cross with huge spikes through his wrists and his feet. A sharp crown of thorns forced deeply into his skull to mock him. And then he was hung on a cross so that he could publicly suffocate to death. When he finally dies, this rich man named Joseph gets permission from the Romans to take the dead body of Jesus and put it in Joseph's brand new tomb. Now the Sabbath is coming, and there's little time because these are Jewish people, and a Jewish person can't work on the Sabbath. They can't work on a dead body on the Sabbath. So they wrap cloths around Jesus' head like this to keep his jaw closed. And they wrap the rest of Jesus' body, and they put him on a rock slab inside of what is essentially a dark cave. a tomb. And then they roll a massive stone in front of the tomb and they seal it shut. Here, in a place like this, the body of a man that claimed to be the resurrection and the life was laid. He had, in fact, raised several others from their deceased state, but now he was in the same state. And he appeared to be helpless, lifeless, hopeless. Truth be told, Jesus really did die completely. His skin became pale. His body temperature became equal to the cold tomb air that surrounded it. Normal biological processes of the breakdown of tissue and the deterioration of the body began. No heartbeat, no breath in his lungs. So they place the body in a cave and they seal the tomb with a huge stone and they leave Jesus. And it was pitch black dark. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of starting to feel a little confined after just 4 weeks in a 3-bedroom home with a couple of thousand square feet to roam around in and lots of windows. I'm feeling, after just a few weeks, a little claustrophobic. I've been walking around the neighborhood, walking around my house, walking up and down the stairs, taking a few joyrides just to keep my sanity. I'm feeling a little locked up because my family has been together a little too much lately. Maybe you can relate. But Jesus? Jesus is in that tomb alone. No light, no air, no friends, no windows. It seems final to me. Hopeless, lifeless. But it wasn't. No one knows exactly what happened between Jesus' last human breath and that first Easter morning. We don't know all of the details. We won't know on this side of heaven, but here's what we do know. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, The scripture goes on, of course, but I want to pause here and I want to think about the wondering that they did. These women had shown up at the tomb and they saw that the massive stone that had sealed the tomb was now not in place. It was not in front of the tomb. It wasn't an obstacle anymore. It had been rolled away. And there's no mention here made of the guards, but they were gone. They were maybe unconscious. Maybe they were sleeping. Maybe they took the night off. We don't really completely know, but with nothing to keep the women out, they just go in. Now, Jesus had been saying all along that he would die and that then he would be raised from the dead. These women, they had participated in much of Jesus' life. They had seen Jesus bring Lazarus out of the grave with his burial cloths on after 4 days in that tomb. Surely this must have been a familiar scene to them. Surely they remembered that moment when Lazarus comes out all mummified. That has to be in their minds somewhere at this moment at the tomb of Jesus. And it must have been an eerie feeling to them to tentatively stick their heads into the tomb of Jesus and look around. And then they take one step in, and then they take another step in. They hold up an oil-fueled lantern, maybe. They feel the cold air. They smell the dank underground smell. And curiously, they see the linens laying there,
but no body inside of them. And Luke says the oddest thing concerning this particular moment in the life and in the story of Jesus. Luke says, while the women were still wondering about this, what were they wondering? I mean, there are so many possibilities. They might have thought, well, I wonder if they exhumed the body. Maybe they're doing an autopsy to determine the cause of death. We know about this, right? I've seen all of the Law and Order episodes. I get it. I'm not sure what it all means, but I sure can talk the talk because I've seen enough of it. Blunt force trauma to the head, asphyxiation by strangulation, exsanguination by a subdural hematoma of the occipital locus. I don't know what all that means, but I've seen all the episodes. I can certainly say it. Is that what they were wondering, the cause of death? Or maybe they were wondering if they were lost. They said to each other, maybe, are we at the right tomb? Mary, I told you we should have stopped back there and asked for directions. Or maybe they were wondering about the possibility of a resurrection. I don't know. It was such a crazy idea. I mean, how could that be? We do that, don't we? I mean, let's be honest about this. Everybody in church today, we all come from diverse backgrounds. Some of us grew up in church, but many of us did not. And either way, for all of us at some point, we've all had to encounter this critical question, and we've all had to wonder, like those first women did at the tomb of Jesus on that very first Easter, they wondered, could it really be that Jesus actually was dead, but now is actually alive again? I mean, come on, it was a crazy idea, but one that their minds could not help but wonder. If we're honest, we'll all admit that at times we have ideas that are genuinely just a little bit crazy, but sometimes those crazy ideas, those crazy thoughts are really ideas that come from God, that God plants firmly and deeply inside of us. God's ideas are often a little crazy by human standards. The Bible tells us of many of these things that happened, from miracles to talking donkeys to man-eating fish to flammable but non-burning bushes to seas that part and storms that vanish to fire from heaven and people who glow because they were simply in the presence of God Himself. God often works against the grain. He's unpredictable. He's counterintuitive. He's extraordinary. That's what it means to be God. And He has a way of resurrecting things that seem dead, bringing life to that which has been declared lifeless. Maybe that's why those women were wondering that day. While they were still wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you look for the living among the dead?" This question asked of those women on that first Easter morning, it didn't make a lot of sense. The question itself didn't make sense. It still doesn't make sense. Why would you look for the living among the dead? And from those women's perspective, actually, they weren't. I mean, in their minds, Jesus wasn't living. I mean, from their perspective, Jesus was dead. They know because they saw Him die. They watched it happen. So the plan that morning was to find Him in the tomb and rub spices on His lifeless body as a burial ritual and leave Him there still dead. But He wasn't there. The tomb was empty, the body gone. And I don't mean stolen. And it wasn't cremated. And it hadn't been moved. It was resurrected. Death defeated once and for all. Life assured for everyone who follows him. You can visit the tomb that many archaeologists and historians and even history itself believes is the actual tomb of Jesus. Whatever you believe about his divinity, most everyone agrees this is where Jesus, the man, was buried. And you know what's there? Nothing. Because Jesus didn't simply resurrect like Lazarus. No, Jesus is more than resurrected. He is the resurrection. And that means he is the life. And I don't just believe that. I know it. I know it to be true. I've staked my entire being on it. No need to hang out looking for the living among the dead. He's not here. He is risen.
This is the central question that every one of us has to come face to face with and decide. After Jesus defeats death, one of his staunchest enemies becomes his most powerful ally. A guy who becomes known as the Apostle Paul, he fights against Jesus. And then he realizes that the resurrection of Jesus really actually happened, and he wrote these words. He said, "If Christ has not been raised," which is to indicate, by the way, that there were people then like now who weren't so sure. "If Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. In that case, all who have died believing in Jesus are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the whole world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. When our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ." See, hopelessness has a way of blinding us to the truth. When those first Christ followers went to the tomb that first Easter morning, they felt a sense of hopelessness. When you and I allow ourselves to focus just on what we can see, just on what we can prove, just on what's right in front of us, it has a way of blinding us to the bigger picture. But God exists beyond what we can see. He's bigger than our present struggles. He's stronger than any force that threatens us. See, there are two kinds of tombs. There are tombs that hold the body of a dead person, and then there is one tomb that is empty. One kind of tomb contains death, and the other one holds life, and you get to choose which one you get. Seriously, you get to do that today. So I'm going to pray with you, and after I pray, I hope that you won't leave, because I want to show you one more thing that is going to make this Easter incredibly special for all of us. But before we get to that, I'm encouraging you. Let me invite you, all of us, right now, pray with me. In your homes, if you've gathered with your family or your spouse or whoever's with you, you can hold hands, it's okay. In your homes, in your cars, wherever you are right now, I'm just going to invite you. Would you bow your head with me? God, with one voice from all over the place, we're crying out to you, pouring our hearts out to you, because you're God after all, and because you can hear us all, our hearts cry. I don't pray today, God, just on my behalf, but on all of our behalves today, we reach out to you with this voice. Some of us here right now, we're coming face to face with this reality in this craziness of the world that we live in today. This was the moment, this is the moment where we realize that Jesus really is alive. This is not just something that these religious people talk about. This actually happened. And Jesus, when you said, I am the resurrection and the life, whoever believes in me will never die. We believe that today. And for the person who's believing it for the first time, maybe this could be their prayer. God, I've been looking for a long time on what I could prove, what I could see with my eyes, but today I realize that you really are not just resurrected, but the resurrection. And because you're the resurrection, you're the life. And I give you my life today. Thank you for releasing me from my past, forgiving me of my sin, making me a promise of a future I could never have without you. I receive that gift from you today, and I place my life in your hands. And there are others of us here today, God, and we might pray something like this. Thank you, Jesus, because you are risen. You are risen indeed. We thank you that you've given us life here on earth. We trust you with that. And life for all eternity, we trust you with that too. Grant that we might honor you this day. And we thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now more than ever, I don't know if you feel this way, but I do. Now more than ever, we need the blessing of God. So on this Easter, we want to teach you a new song, one that comes directly from the pages of the Bible, one that highlights the truth of the resurrection itself. And it ought to give us hope today, and it ought to give us hope for our kids, and it ought to give us hope for generations to come. See, in the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the resurrected Jesus says these words, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is, who was, and who is to come. And then a few verses later, Jesus calls himself the Amen. It's a curious title. It's what we say when we end a prayer, but it's not so curious in light of the resurrection. See, Amen is what we say to stop a prayer. Jesus said Amen to begin life. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus said, look, I created all things, and I have now saved humanity. I'm the end, the Amen, the finisher, the closer. So let's embrace the resurrection today by shouting our Amen together towards heaven itself. And we're going to pair that with one of the most famous blessings in the entire Bible. It comes from the book of Numbers, and it goes like this. The Lord said to Moses, this is how you are to bless my people. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.
Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord, turn his face toward you and give you peace. We believe it. We welcome you, God. Here we sing.
Amen. Not just the finish of our prayer, but the beginning of new life. The closer, not just the resurrected, the resurrection. The one that grants you life here and in the life to come. Could we just sing Amen together? Not like we do at the end of a prayer, but at the beginning of glory towards God. Just sing that with us. We give you those words today, God. Words that you spoke, but we now claim, because you're not just some story from the past, some fictional character, some myth in some ancient book. You are alive today, and it is because of Easter that we celebrate. He is risen. He is risen indeed. We claim that truth today. We know it to be true. We've staked our lives on it. And because of that, we can say, you're the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the beginning of our prayer, and the Amen. Help us not forget that for the rest of this day, the rest of this week, the rest of our lives. May this be the defining event of all of us. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us. We pray it in the name of the resurrection. Amen. Hey, listen. Church doesn't just happen one day a year. Come back next week. We're going to start a new series that's relevant for this moment. And when this is over, right now, in just a minute, we're going to launch on our PCC Kids Facebook page, a whole service for kids. You don't want to miss that either. Come back next week. We will see you then.